Okay, Boker Tov. So Rhyme Tovim, I don't know if anybody's in Israel now. The weeks are getting longer, middle of February. Anyway, okay, hope everybody's doing well. This is class 117 on our ongoing series on the Siddur. So we'll pick up. We're discussing, of course, Emet VeYatziv, the bracha after Shema, as we discussed last week, we began. And I just want to a couple questions at the end of the shiur last week that we didn't get a chance to answer. Just one is in the third paragraph, I guess, and also once here, and the kissing of the tzitzis. I think that's what somebody asked, why we kiss our tzitzis. So there is no, you don't have to kiss your tzitzis. That you don't have to do that. You have to wear tzitzis. You don't have to kiss them. It's like you don't have to kiss a mezuzah. There is, of course, widespread minhag, which I observed, to kiss our tzitzit. It's in many ways a very beautiful idea. It basically just to show we love the mitzvah. There are really four approaches that I basically saw. There are many people who don't. I probably the standard thing was not to kiss your tzitzit. That's like a, sounds like a sort of the people doing that. But I know they quoted the name of the Vilna Gaon. He was opposed to the practice. It's not mentioned anywhere. What do you mean? You kiss your tzitzis. That's not like a, it's not a mitzvah. That's so. And there were, I even saw views that it's like a hefsek. That sounds a little bit strange, but anyway. And then you have people who looked at their tzitzis. Says uritem otom. You have to look at the tzitzis. It's a looking tzitzis, which reminds us. And some people would hold the tzitzis and not kiss them and not kiss them at all. So there, I think most people, that's the practice. They kiss it. It's just really to show love of mitzvot, but it's not really, has no, I don't want to say no halakhic. It's not really an important thing one way or another, but many people do it. It's very beautiful. I think when I was thinking about it a little bit, I thought it really has the two, ways we do mitzvot. Like, what's better that, most people, we do mitzvah because it's just what we do without thinking of it. Like when we put on tzitzis, should we wear tzitzis? Should we think about it or not thinking about it? So people will say you have to think about it. Of course, that's much better. I don't think that's always 100% true. I think there's an idea that, of course, many mitzvot, we should be totally conscious of it. But there's something beautiful that a mitzvah is very natural. Like you don't, it's just sort of who we are, what we do. Like we don't think about when we put on our shirt, like we're wearing, we don't, it's just what we do. It's just our natural being is to, do certain things. So I thought that, perhaps you have the same thing. We wear our tzitzis, but it's not something you're conscious of necessarily, or even have to be conscious. It's the idea that we envelop ourselves in mitzvot. It's the same thing. You walk into a house. I don't know. Do you notice there's a mezuzah on the door? I don't know. So some people kiss the mezuzah, but I think in a certain way, even if we don't notice it, maybe you'll disagree with me. I think it's in a certain way as good, maybe even better, that there's just sort of a natural way. Mitzvot are very natural. I forget who wrote about this. And I don't know that Chaim Soloveitchik mentioned it in his article on rupture and reconstruction. The idea that we have to think of mitzvot all the time. Sometimes it should just be natural. Perhaps, I don't know. But perhaps that's one of the reasons there's no mitzvot between man and man. We've discussed, I think, in the past, like there's no mitzvah on staka, right? That's the classic example. But all mitzvot between man and man, there's no bracha. So we said that you shouldn't do the mitzvah because you're commanded. I mentioned this last week. We don't give tzedakah because we have to. We give tzedakah because we want to. You have to do it, but you shouldn't do it because you have to do it. It's not taxes. We pay taxes because we have to pay taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes. Even though Warren Buffett said he pays way too little taxes, his secretary pays more taxes than he does. The whole tax system is messed up, but he still didn't volunteer to pay more taxes. He volunteered to give away $99 billion or $150 billion, but not to pay more taxes. That you do because you have to do. But tzedakah, you should do because you want to do it. But I think related to that, certainly we don't do a mitzvah because it's just natural how we are, and we shouldn't think about any time we interact with another human being. It's really a similar idea. So perhaps it's the same thing on tzitzit. You just wear them. It's what we do. That's how Jews are. You have a mezuzah in your house, and et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, but that's the minhag to kiss the tzitzit. I have no idea. I could not figure out. I have maybe some theory, but I don't think it makes any sense why the minhag is you also kiss your tzitzis in Emet VeYatziv when we say, what do we say? then we kiss it at Ladol Meim. So I don't really know why. And I asked few people, I didn't see any of the commentaries on the Siddur who discussed that. So if anybody knows, anybody have any idea why we kiss the tzitzit there? Somehow it's connected. I don't know. Ladol Meim mean forever. I really have no idea. But
I think I like him because he is supposed to be reluctant to put him down. So we
kiss. Oh, yeah, right. We kiss and we put it down. But why there? Why not do it? Why do you kiss even at a Shem Elokecha Mehmet?
You're reluctant to give. To put down the mitzvah, so you wait extra.
Okay, you're saying we're waiting extra. We don't want to kiss the tzitzit and put it on our tzitzit. I don't know. I think the whole thing is just really, it's not mentioned in the Talmud anywhere. There's no idea that you have to kiss the tzitzit. That's just, it's nice. It's very nice. But so we kiss it three times. The word tzitzit appears three times in the third bracha. And then we kiss it as Shem Elokecha Mehmet. So I'm not 1,000% sure why we kiss it, because that's the parsha of tzitzit. I don't know. Maybe. And then we kiss it again. That's also connecting the two. It's just very interesting. These men, I don't know that there are reasons. In other words, certain things people develop and certain things happen. Many Hakim have different ways to develop. Sometimes they are top down. In other words, the rabbi, like, for example, that probably isn't top down either. I don't know. Probably most of the Hakim are bottom up. In other words, the people start observing things. They're, I don't know, Kitniyot. I don't think that was top down. The people stopped eating kidneyot in certain France, whatever. And those minhagim, get picked up. But Rav Soloveitchik spoke a lot of minhagim. Rav Soloveitchik felt every minhag has to be a fulfillment of a mitzvah in some way. That's to connect the mitzvah. So you kiss the tzitzit, it connected the tzitzit. But just because you do something doesn't become a minhag. A minhag doesn't mean a practice that people do. It means a religious practice, a practice that has religious significance. Listen, it's a huge topic. Minhagim is really a huge topic, and there's a fair bit written. Danny Sperber, of course, his 8-volume work, phenomenal, really phenomenal book. Some of it has been republished into English, but most not Minhagei Israel. But that's one type. He goes through various minhagim. The history of the minhagim, the reason for the minhagim, then there are books in general on minhagim. What's his name? Menachem Eilon. I don't know. Has anybody read the 3-volume work of Menachem Eilon? I read it when I was in yeshiva, when I was in smicha, Mishpat Ha'ivri. Has anybody heard of it? Who Menachem Eilon is? Anybody heard of Menachem Eilon? No one heard of Menachem Eilon? Menachem Eilon was a Supreme Court justice. Menachem Eilon learned in Hebron, I believe. Was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, a very, very, very big Talmud Chacham. And then, he also became a lawyer, great lawyer. And he is really one of the founders of the field Mishpat Ivri, which is this whole idea to bring Jewish law into a modern state of Israel. Mishpat Ivri. How can we take Talmudic law and apply it in a modern society? Saul Berman, Rabbi Saul Berman, who teaches at Stern for many years, I think he's still teaching at Stern. No, I think, I hope. So he did, I think, a master's in Mishpat Ivri. So Menachem Eilon wrote probably 40 years ago, at least I read it 40 years ago. So it's more than 40 years old. He wrote a 3-volume. It's like, well, about 1200 pages. The whole history of Jewish law, of halakha. It's really phenomenal, phenomenal work. And I read it when I was in Grus in Smicha. I'd read it every night before I went to bed for like an hour. And it took me many months to read the whole book. I should reread it, but I have it on Mishpat Ivri. They've translated some of it. It is translated, I think, into English, but I don't know what it's called. And that he has a whole section on Minhagim. What is the status of Minhagim? And, Minhagim is really the lowest status of Jewish law. It's not a biblical law. It's not a rabbinic law. On the other hand, we know people take minhagim much more seriously than they take even biblical law, because minhagim, my grandfather did, my grandmother used to do it, of course, so people feel much more attached. Minhagim, Torah is imposed upon us. We have to do, because the Torah says minhag is something our family does, our community does, so you feel much closer to it. That's just the way people are. We fight, they say, by Hinoam, I don't know how many people did or didn't say Tachanun this morning. Let's take a vote. Did you say Tachanun this morning? Zeb for sure did not say Tachanun this morning. That's for sure. I can know. But they're not saying Tachanun. No, who went to a yeshiva shemini? They for sure said Tachanun. Why did some people not say Tachanun?
Moshe
Moshe Rabbeinu is Yahrzeit today. Zayin Adar. No, so what? So, but that's the minhag. Because some the Hasidim have the minhag, whatever. They Yahrzeit, because Yahrzeit, they turned the Yahrzeit into a simcha. We also discussed that in the past. The Hasidim in the Shulchan Aruch, it says you should fast. There's a minhag. There's no halacha. Like I said, I don't know anybody who observes that minhag. David Berger. He spoke many years ago he spoke for us recently on December 25th, but Dave Berger, a great expert in Jewish Christian relations, taught it's now it was the dean of YU for a while, but so he spoke for us in Toronto many years ago, and he got up and he said, I'm going to take a drink or send or a cookie man, I don't remember, in the middle of his talk, because he says it's his father's yahrzeit, and he has a minhag, he fasts till chatzot, he fasts to half a day. And for a yahrzeit, no. So I don't know anybody else. I never heard anybody else who fasted. He didn't fast the whole day, just fasted half a day. So the Hasidim turned the yahrzeit into a kiddush, and the Mishnayim liked that one. So everybody borrowed that idea, but it's really a strange idea to make a kiddush on a yahrzeit. But that shows how minhagim work. And you tell somebody not to do that, they'll yell and scream at you. What do you mean? That's my minhag. That's what everybody did. Rabbeinu Tam quotes out that minhag spelt, if Judaism, we do forwards and backwards. Now, what's minhag backwards? Zev, I see you're laughing. What's minhag
Oh,
backwards?
Gehenna.
Gehenna. Rabbeinu Tam points this out. People fight Narishkeit over Minhagim. The Minhag, that's a good way to end up in Gehenna. Anyways, okay, no. But it is
Gehenna.
I'm sorry?
Isn't there Minhag Yisrael Kadin? I'm not
Yeah,
sure
so
what that
okay, I
is.
don't want to spend the whole shiur on Minhag. I really don't want to spend a couple more minutes. There really is a difference, I think, between Ashkenazim and Sfardim. The Ramah is a big Minhag person. The Ramah and the Shulchan Aruch. There is a question, minhag oker halacha. I believe that's a Yerushalmi, that a minhag can uproot halacha, but my understanding is that's only in civil law. That's only in civil law. In other words, I'll give you a classic example. Like, Rav Soloveitchik was insistent for those who, again, this only applies to men, but for those who have a minhag, not to shave in Sfiras Omer. And it only is a minhag, not to shave in Sfiras Omer. So Rav Soloveitchik insisted, I'm sure many people might know this, Rav Soloveitchik insisted his students shave on Friday. They were not allowed to look yucky and have a beard, 5-day-old beard or 7-day-old beard on Friday. The Rav said, you must shave on Friday because there's a halacha. That's a halacha of Kavod Shabbos, Oneg Shabbos. You have to dress properly for Shabbos. And to look all, bleh, you don't, that's inappropriate. So he insisted this, though he felt you could shave anyways in Sfira, that minhag doesn't apply anymore because it's based on a bit. See, the Rav felt every minhag had to be based on a halakha. So the Rav says the minhag not to shave in Sfira is based on a velut. There is a minhag that when a parent dies, you're not supposed to shave for 1 year. There is a halakha, you're not allowed to shave for 30 days, but there's a minhag not to shave for 1 year. But nobody, I know of one person who observed that minhag, didn't shave. It has to be a conservative rabbi. He was rabbi, and, I mean, he's a firm guy, but a rabbi in a conservative shul. And he didn't shave for an entire year when a parent died. But I don't know people who observe such a minhag. And therefore, Rav Soloveitchik said, since nobody observes that minhag anymore, so you can't have the minhag of Sfira, which is lower. In other words, it's based on that idea. So that when that went away, not to shave in 12 months, so the idea went away to shave in Sfira. He held every other day, whatever is all the details aren't important. But Rav Schechter was always like this. You have to know what's a halacha, and a halacha is more important than a minhag. And when they come in conflict, you observe the halacha, you don't observe the minhag. I think many people do feel it's a minhag. Who cares what the halacha is? We have a minhag. We talk in shul. That's our minhag. No, the halacha. Who cares what the halacha is? Right? Okay. That's an extreme example. Okay, that was a bad joke, but an unfortunate joke. But there is an idea that in civil law, a minhag can override a halacha. Can it do it in other areas? So that's already a more debatable issue. And yes, there are people, I again I have to look into it a little bit more, that don't remember everything. There are people who are more allowing minhag to sort of override certain halachot, but there are clearly many people who felt, no, you cannot do that. Minhag is the lowest rung on the ladder, and especially if a minhag reflects a halacha, how can you say a minhag can override a halacha? The minhag is an extension of the halakha. We love the halakha so much, we want to keep extra minhagim that show us. We want to kiss our tzitzis because we love tzitzis so much. That's an extension of the mitzvah of tzitzis. We love Shabbos so much. I don't know, we extend Shabbos. That's also, according to the Rambam, there's no, you don't have to extend Shabbos. The Rambam falls, only Yom Kippur is Tosefa. No, we have a minhag. We light candles 18 minutes before. No, in Israel, Yerushalayim, like 40 minutes before. In England, 13 minutes before. I mean, it's different minhagim, how much to light. But that minhag reflects we love Shabbos, we want to bring it in early, et cetera, et cetera. So a minhag has to reflect some ideas, not just something that people do. Ramosha, right? A convenience is not a minhag. I always like that one, right? You accept, let's say, if, I don't know how many people are, in the summer, you go to an early minyan. So let's say, let's be very modern. The wife goes to minyan and the husband stays at home with the little kids. Okay. So now the wife accepts Shabbos at 7:15. They go to the 7 o'clock minyan. They get to Mizmor Shir or kind of the Yom HaShabbat at 7:25. The wife accepts Shabbos. No, it's not left benching Toronto till 8:45. So the husband wants to talk on the phone. He'll dumb later. Can he do that? Can we do such a thing? Right. So a lot of people tell me you cannot do that because there's a minhag or when one person, the family has to accept Shabbos is one Shabbos or day. You say when the husband accepts Shabbos, the wife has to accept Shabbos. So, Rav Moshe says, I'm not sure what's root. I mean, no, the husband's at home or the wife's at home. Husband's at home and the wife's in shul. By the time the wife gets home, the husband will keep Shabbos, but he's got extra time. It's a 20-minute walk to shul. They schmooze after shul till they get home. The husband will make Shabbos. So is that allowed? So Peter says, no, how can you do that? Once one accepts Shabbos, the family accepts Shabbos, you have to accept Shabbos. So Rav Moshe says, no. That would only be true if you went to the early minyan in the winter. If today you went to 3:30 minyan for mincha. Why do we make a 7 o'clock minyan? We don't make a 7 o'clock minyan because we love Shabbos. I mean, maybe we love Shabbos, but that's not why we have a 7 o'clock minyan. We make the 7 o'clock minyan because it's convenient. Nobody wants to eat at 10 o'clock at night. Go to mincha at 8:45. You get home at 9:45. Make kiddush at 10 o'clock at night. So it's very, very inconvenient. So we make an early minyan. So inconvenience is not a minhag. It's convenient for the husband to have one minhag, and it's convenient for the wife to have a different practice. That's no problem. If the family, the husband has a minhag that he always davens Shabbos an hour early, summer and winter, it goes to the 3 o'clock minyan in the winter. So no, then it's a real minhag. And then you can talk that the wife or whatever would have to keep Shabbos at the same time the husband makes Shabbos. But when it's a convenience thing, we don't, that does not turn into a minhag. Anyways, okay, enough of that. If any quick questions, I'll entertain very quickly, but then let's just move on and do it with Emeth V'Yatziv. Okay, but there is a lot to discuss on minhag. It's a fascinating field, and there's so many minhagim and minhagim from all over the place. And when you travel, you see different communities do things differently. I mean, I'm in Washington Heights now for Shabbos, so I'm planning to go to Breuer's tonight because I like to hear a chazan once in a blue moon. So they have, it's one of the few shuls in the world that still has, a chazan, and hopefully the choir will sing. Last time I was here, the choir wasn't sing in the summer. They were off. No, that's not fair, but okay. So we'll see if the chazan and choir are singing. So the Breuer's, the minhag is they don't say Aleinu after mincha. So I first saw that minhag in Europe. In Europe, that's the minhag. They don't say Aleinu after mincha. Why don't they say what they don't like Aleinu? Well, what do they have against Aleinu?
Anybody? It goes into Mara.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, because Mara comes right after.
Correct. The idea, you don't say Aleinu three times a day. You say Aleinu whenever you leave shul. Aleinu is the way we depart shul. So when you have a mincha marv together, you don't need to say Aleinu. So they don't sing Yedid Nefesh either. So that I don't like. No. But their minhag is not to sing Yedid Nefesh. So they go straight. That's from Kaddish to Skabel. The chazan says, "I'm rechet the moisah b'shalom et mincha." Says full kaddish, and right away It's like very, you know, for someone who goes to like a modern Ashkenazi shul where they say Aleinu, Kaddish, and Yidid Nefesh, that's like you say, that's a 5 minute, you know, break in between Mincha and Kavod Shabbos. It's a different minhag. It's not the minhagim are, they're different all over the place. And it's good to be exposed to different minhagim. It creates a little tolerance when different people, you know, you see all the different minhagim. You don't have to think your minhag is not the only way of doing things. Okay. The second question, I see somebody here writing about Menachem Elon's book, right? He's here. A book review of the English. Oh, see. Okay. Thank you. I'll take a look at it more, but you can see, in the chat box, I think. It really is. It's Menachem Elon was amazing. He was a member of the Supreme Court also. He was one, you know, one of the firm members in the Supreme Court. I don't know when he passed away, 20 years ago. I don't know exactly. But anyways, okay. The second, yes.
Rabbi Kellerman, I grew up in Washington Heights. I can tell you that any question, why we don't do something, why we do something, the answer is Frankfurt am Main. If they did it so in Frankfurt am Main, they do it here. And if
so there's somebody, I don't know who it is. They have books. I haven't read them. I don't have the books on Minhag Hamburg, and they're different minhagim, Frankfurt, Hamburg, and, you know, it's, this is what Rabbeinu Tam meant, Gehenim. Sometimes people fight over minhagim, not sometimes. We all know that. It's ridiculous to fight over a minhag. Who cares? Like, I remember when I was in YU, I think Rabbi Charlap, they just had the shloshim for him, I see, the other night. So I think Rabbi Charlap was, I don't know if I heard it from him or from somebody else, once said that there was a big dispute in Europe about kashrut, a shochet, whatever. So the Rav Chaim Volozhin didn't get involved. They asked him for an opinion. He says, I'm not getting involved in this. Said, well, why not? He said, listen, he says, the whole issue they're fighting about is a rabbinic issue. It's a rabbinic law, whether it does apply, doesn't apply. I don't know what the issue was. Machloket is a biblical prohibition. To have a machloket, you shouldn't be like Korach. Machloket's a terrible thing. This is the downfall of the Jewish people. We fight too much. It's a terrible thing. That's why we lost the temple. I don't have to tell you what happened in the last year. Machloket is the downfall of Jewish people. We can have, we can dispute, we can have Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, but the way we fight, so Machloket is that's a Torah prohibition, and he would so the meat is trait meat, the Rabbanan, big deal. At least it's kosher that people can get along with each other. It's very important halacha, by the way, in terms of, you know, I wasn't thinking, you know, I don't have to tell you how many divisions there are among people in Hilchot Kashrut. I mean, Rav Moshe has a beautiful tshuva on Shemitah, on the Heter Mechira. So some camp or something, someone in Israel, they were using the Heter Mechira without getting into the whole issue of what happens to Shemitah. So Ramosha felt the Heter Mechira, not surprisingly, was inappropriate. You shouldn't use it. Okay, Peseder, you shouldn't use it. But Ramosha says, no, but other people can use it. The camp there, yes, they have no choice. They can rely on it. It's no problem. I mentioned before the even better one. You know, Ramosha was very Matmin Erevin, and he held the Erevin Manhattan was no good. I think they have a new Erevin Manhattan. Now they have one in Washington Heights. No, but the old Erev, the Menachem Kasher Erev from, you know, a long, long time ago, that they relied on in the Jewish Center and Lincoln Square and the modern shuls, and many people didn't rely on the Erev. So somebody sent a shaila to Rav Moshe Feinstein. I mentioned it before, but it's worth mentioning again. Can they're having a fundraiser for the Erev? Can I give money? So because I hold the Erev is no good. Our shul is having a fundraiser. So Rav Moshe says, I think the Erev is no good. A Jew is not allowed to carry in Manhattan. But I'm not the only rabbi. There are other rabbis who disagree. And if your shul rabbi says it's good and they're having a fundraising campaign, Vakasha, give money. I think it's so beautiful. Such, that's why Rav Moshe was Rav Moshe. And half the rabbis today are jokers. Because you have to understand, you know, we're not, we don't look like this. We have a open view and there are other views in halakha. And Eluv Eluv. And it can be a very serious issue. It can be Chilul Shabbos. Rav Moshe felt you're a Mechalel Shabbos if you carry. Okay, so other people felt you're not a Mechalel Shabbos. Rav Moshe, I'm sure Rav Moshe wouldn't send you to death on the baiting, you know what I'm saying, in theory. He understood there are different opinions. You're asking me my opinion. My opinion is the Erev is no good. But your rabbi thinks it's good, and you're a member of the community, and everyone in the community is expected to contribute. V'vakasha, go and contribute it. This is so beautiful. And we need way more of that. That elu velu divrelim chayim. Rav Schechter once told us, I can't remember who he quoted. I should really ask him. He says, there hasn't been a makloka of the Shem Shemaim in 500 years. That's a, he quoted some rabbi, and then he says, it's better to put a pestle in the Beit Knesset, put an idol in the shul than that makloka. I know, it's like, it's unbelievable. He says, and now that hasn't been a makloka for 500 years, and that covers a lot of ground. That all the disputes we've had. People don't know how to argue. So, whatever. I don't know what that means in terms of, that doesn't mean we can never disagree. There's a difference between a disagreement and two people learning Torah and arguing, like Rav Moshe Feinstein would argue back and forth with somebody. Beautiful. Rav Moshe says artificial insemination is okay. No, that's terrible. So he wrote back, why it isn't good, it is good, it is good. You discuss the issue, but to have a machloket about it, and that, like, to fight about it, that's awful. Okay, let's go.
Rabbi Kalman.
Yes.
It's interesting. Hi. It's interesting to know, though, that, you know, where Rabbi Feinstein lived, which was across the street from where I lived growing up, there were these big, tall apartment buildings, and there were big communal sukkot, that were built for several hundred people at a time.
Yeah.
And the women, instead of the vote, it was interesting. Instead of having two shifts, the men ate and the women did not eat in the sukkah. Okay. And there was an era for Shabbos, which he approved of. It's interesting to know that, right?
Right. Oh, he approved the era. No, I didn't know, but I'm saying the men, only the men. Yeah, it's a problem. Living in Manhattan on Sukkot is a big...
Right. So that wasn't my point. But my point is that, you know, we needed an era, and he approved the era for Shabbos.
Right. Did they build a separate era, or he was relying on the era that was already there?
No. This was even before that.
So they built a separate Eruv.
Yes, we put up an Eruv.
Okay. Yeah, that you can. The problem with the Manhattan Eruv, it's so big. There's so many people. You can build a little layer of, like, here. So that's a lot easier to do. I'll just say one last thing. I can't resist about Rav Moshe being concerned. You know, he has such a beautiful tshuva. He used to get picked up from shul, like many of us. We said there's a minhag to have the Shabbos new, but we all know, you know, it's not really Shabbos for 18 minutes. Everybody knows you don't really have to, you know, like 18 minutes before. So apparently Rav Moshe, some woman probably living in his apartment building, you know, wrote to Rabbi Feinstein. She calls him Rabbi Feinstein. I don't understand. In the calendar, it said that Shabbat begins at 4:28, and I saw somebody pick you up in a car at 4:30. I don't understand. How could you violate the laws of Shabbat, right? It's such a innocent question from a generation. People, they look on the calendar.
Nice.
Shabbos is 4:28. I don't know, from 18 minutes. So Rav Moshe writes back. He explains it's not really Shabbos, blah, blah, blah. And then he says he takes a nether upon himself. Okay, from now on, I don't want, you know, I'm always going to make sure to get to shul before the time on the calendar. In other words, it was such a sensitivity to a totally ignorant woman who knows nothing. And Rav Moshe was so sensitive not to, you know, I don't think it was Marid Ayin. It wasn't considered Marid Ayin. They was concerned that it's just to be sensitive. The woman should feel Rav Moshe was, we don't have Rav Moshe Feinstein. Doesn't mean, whatever. Okay, let's go on. Okay, the second question people ask, I hope we'll get to them at the Yatsiv at some point. The second question is coming very asked quickly. This was, is there any connection? I think this was the question. Is there any connection that the Shema, the bracha before Shema, I was talking last week about peace, Emet and Shalom. Emet and Shalom are contradictory. Their intention, they have a machloket. Emet and Shalom have a machloket, and Shalom wins. Shalom's supposed to win. Moshe's Emet. Parato Emet, but Aaron is Oev Shalom, Barode Shalom. Heavy Talmidav Shal Aaron. We should be students of Aaron, not students of Moshe. Lomach Zaha Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli Tov. God didn't find any vessel greater for blessing than Jewish people than peace, and everything ends with peace. I'm recognizing Bashalom, Bashalom, Oseh Shalom Yerub. Of course, we can bend the truth. I'm sure most people here know the Jewish lies. You can bend it. And tell a little bit of a white lie and maybe a black lie. I don't know if there's such a thing. Tell a bigger white lie to preserve peace. That's so important. So somebody asked me, I forget who now, they pointed out that the bracha, the Birchas Kohanim, says, ends the bracha. How does the Kohen do the bracha? Shrekishan Mishadav Yitzivanu Livarecha Tamo Yisrael Bi'ahava. You have to love the truth. Bi'ahava. And it ends with V'yasem Lecha Shalom. I'm sorry? It goes from Ahava to Shalom. So is there any link between the fact that we do Shema, we begin the Shema Bocher Bom Yisrael Bi'ahava, and we end the Shemona Esrei at Bashalom? So that was interesting. I never really thought of it. Like, I think, okay, but I mean, so just a couple of points on that. I don't know that there's any specific connection. Is there, in other words, is there a connection between Birchas Kohanim and Shemon Shmones? Well, Birchas Kohanim is part of the Shmones, right? That's and the Shema is the lead up. Shemon Shmones are two totally separate mitzvot. They're two separate. Let's easy. Shema is, we're assuming Shema is a biblical mitzvah. Amidah is for sure a rabbinic mitzvah. Shema you can say till 3 hours in the day. Shemona Esrei you can say till 4 hours in the day. There are clearly two separate mitzvot. The rabbis, they link them. They say, no, they're two separate. We're going to join Shema and Shemona Esrei. One is our affirmation of faith and one is praying to God. But we do link them, though they're not really linked. In the Torah, they have no linkage, especially if you hold not like the Rambam, that there is no biblical concept. There is no mitzvah to pray every day. Nonetheless, you can say, okay, but the Shema and Shemona Esrei are linked, Ula, Titvilah, etc. So, but I don't know if that there's a direct link. But, of course, Ahava and Shalom are linked, because without Ahava, you can't have Shalom. And the Kohen doesn't just bless the people. He has to bless them with love. And if he doesn't have love for the people, he's not allowed to bless the people. You know, there is a halacha that a chazin who he doesn't like somebody, right? Especially when the chazan really davened on behalf of people, when people didn't really know how to daven, and they'd listen to the chazan answer amen. But even today, if the chazan doesn't like somebody, says, in mind, I'm not praying for him. So he's not allowed to be the chazan for anybody. What do you mean I'm not praying for him or her? You have to pray for everybody. You're a shalich tzibur. You're the emissary of the whole community. That the Kohanim have to bless Ahava, and that Lisa Shalom is clear. So I don't know. I think that's just a link about everything. Everything you have to have. The most important verse in Torah is to love our neighbor as ourself. And the most important blessing we can have is peace. So Ahava and Shalom, I think, always go together. Okay, let's get back to the bracha. Rav Yaakov and Rav Yonatan, I haven't seen all the questions, but I just see that one now. Yes, whether that's, I write that, we are feeling the effects of Rav Yaakov Emden and Rav Yonatan Eifshitz Ad Hayom Hazeh. The fact that the rabbinate is looked down upon still, and that the status of the rabbinate went down like 98% because of the, maybe we'll talk about it at the end of the shiur, but yes, the machloka Rav Yaakov Emden and Rav Yonatan Eifshitz was horrific, horrible, and had tremendous, awful repercussions. Like they don't teach this stuff in yeshiva because, you know, it's not nice. It's not good. People don't like this stuff, but it's true. What can I tell you? It's Emma. Yeah. You have to learn this stuff. It's Rabbi. Okay. We'll get back to it at the end of the shiur. So those who want to stay can stay. Okay. Let's go. Emmet V'yatsiv. So, okay. Hashem Elokeichem is how the pasuk ends, the end of Shema. Emet, then we add the word Emet. We discussed last week, God, the God of truth. So, you know, you're not allowed to break between Shema Kechem Emet. And then we have 15 adjectives, which Yatsiv, Nachon, Kayam, Yashar, Neman, Ahuv, Chavi, Nechmad, Naim, Nora, Adir, oh my gosh. So what do they all mean? So that's not so simple, but each one even has a meaning. I'll just say one cute thing and then I'll get to what we'll come back to this, I hope. But the first one is Emet and the last one is Yafe, right? Truth and nice. So I remember in high school, Rav Tabor, Binyamin Tabor, Yaleva Shalom, or Shiva, somebody gave a Dvar Torah and somebody said, very nice. That's a nice Dvar Torah. And Rav Tabor said, but is it true? Is our Torah true? He said, I know, but it's really nice. He said, look, what do we say every day? Emet, and they got 15 things till you get to Yafeh. So it has to be true before it can be nice. All right, I don't know. That's a little vort. I'm not sure, but we begin with Emet. Now, then we have 15 adjectives, and then this is what I want to talk about for now. Hadavar hazeh, this thing, aleinu lolam ved. So what is this thing? Emet v'yatsiv, we finish the Shema. We say God is true, and there's, it's important that everybody points out the Vav. Viyatzi, Vinachon, he's established, he's correct, he's enduring, he's straight, he's trustworthy, he's beloved. Ahuv and Chaviv are two forms of beloved. Mituka, Na'im, he's Nechmad, dear, Na'im is pleasant, Nora is awesome, Adir is also a form of awesome, Mitukan, he's fixed, it's appropriate, Mikubal, accepted, Tov, good, and Yafeh, nice. This thing, Hadavar said, what is this thing? I thought about five different possibilities. So I'd like to hear, because it's very unclear to me, and even in the commentaries, like what in the world is Hadavar Hazeh? This thing, Hadavar Hazeh Aleinu Lolamber, on us permanently. This thing is true and enduring and beautiful and wonderful and nice and pretty and all these nice things. This thing on us forever. I'm sorry?
Yitzias Mitzrayim. We say at the end of the Shema.
Ah, Yitzias Mitzrayim. Okay, so the Exodus was all these wonderful things. What's Aleinu Le'olam Ba'ed? So in other words, we permanently, the Exodus set the Jewish history forever. So that's that's doable. The question is, what do you mean it was Nachon, Kayam? Okay, Yashar, Neman. What do you mean it was Yashar? The Exodus was Yashar. Or Chaviv, Na'im. Okay, you want to say, so why does it say Hadavar Hazeh? You want to say it's Egypt. Okay.
No,
it's for sure could be. I think probably all the answers we're going to give are possible. Maybe they're all true. Maybe. What other possibilities are there?
Maybe Kabbalah's Olma HaShemayim.
So you're saying the entire Shema. Right.
Right.
So that is what some of the Mefarshim say. Absolutely. By the way, the Mefarshim say that too, that it's referring to the Exodus from Egypt. Some say that. Some say it's referring to the Shema. That the Shema Kabbalah Ol Malchut Shema, we're talking about our relationship to God. Okay. What else could it be?
This word of Emet.
Ah, very good. That Emet, right. Because we say Hashem Kechem Emet. We put Emet on one side. So we're going to say, truth is, Yatziv, Nachon, Kayam, Yashar, Naman, blah, 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 blah. All these things that it's describing the importance of truth, because we're describing Hashem, Okeikam, Emet. So truth is enduring. We know that. That's, you know, the famous difference between, you know, everybody knows the Aleph, Emet, and Sheker, right? Everybody knows that. Emet is like, has a strong base, Aleph, Mem, and Taf, the three letters. And when you draw them out, like the way it's supposed to work, so the Aleph, all of it, 2 feet, and the mem is all flat on the bottom, and the top is, you know, 2 feet. And sheker, the sheen, you know, it's just a point, and the kuf is a point, and the resh is a point. Sheker is unstable, you know, it's just one point. Emet is stable, and of course, emet is the first, middle, and the last letter of the alphabet, because truth is truth wherever you go. Sheker, lie, you know, a liar has to have a great memory. They got to be right next to each other. The Shin, Kuf, and Resh are the three letters next to each other in the alphabet. So just, it's a beautiful, one of these beautiful things about the Hebrew language. So Sheker is very flimsy. Emet is Yatsiv, it's established, it's proper, it's enduring, it's straight, it's beloved, very, yeah. Hashem Okechem Emet could very well be, it's talking about the Mida of truth, although I must say I didn't really see that.
What about the Tefillah?
Sorry?
What about the Tefillah itself? We are right in the middle of Tefillah.
We haven't done it yet, really.
No, but we are between Kriyat Shema, between just finished Kriyat Shema, when about to start the Shmona Esrei.
Right.
So why not to refer it really to what we're doing? What are we doing right now?
Right. So what are we doing? What's the MFT?
So all what we're doing is that just to proclaim that what we are doing is really a met.
Okay, so fine. That could be the acceptance. That could be Kabbalah Ol Malchut Shemayim, we're saying. Yeah. It could be that the Exodus were specifically, and if you look much, as we'll get to, the Bracha of Emet V'Yatziv, it's for sure the second half, when we start, as Rad Avotenu, we start towards the end, Mimitzrayim Galtanu, right, you took us out of Egypt, Mibet Avadim Petitanu, Kol Bechorim Harakta, Yamsut Bakata, Zaydim Tibat, we have a whole story of the Exodus, and then we continue through the Tilot Elyon. No, then we quote the Az Yashir, Micha Mocha, Hashem Yilmok. That's all from Shirat Hayam. So the second half of this bracha is all about the Exodus. So yes,
the Haya Im Shamoa. It reflects the mutuality with the Brit between Hashem and the people. You'll do what you need to do, and I will, you know, reciprocate.
Right, but I. Correct. But I'm just asking, we have 15 adjectives to describe something. So right. That's like pretty whoa. So what are we describing? So we could be describing the Exodus. We could be describing acceptance of God. We could be describing the attribute of truth. Because it's very unclear. Hadavar hazeh. I would have said to me, the simple explanation would be God. Hashem Elokeichem Emet. God is the God of truth. And Yatsiv, Nachon, Kayam, and that God is all these attributes, right? God is Nachon, Yash, Kayam, Yashar, Namun, and what's missing? Peace. We don't say Shalom here, because we said Emet and Shalom are contradictory. In the end, Shalom will defeat Emet. Really, Emet is more correct. It's like Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, like Hillel and Shammai. When the convert comes to convert. So teach me Torah on one foot. So Shammai says, get out of here, you idiot. And Hillel says, what's hateful to you, don't do on the others. Who is more correct, Hillel or Shammai? I'm sorry?
Hillel.
No.
Both.
Shammai was more correct. Both. Who was smarter? Who had the better approach? Who was more successful? Oh, that's Hillel, of course. The Gemara introduces the Gemara has three stories there. But the Gemara introduces La'olam, which is a very powerful word. Adon La'olam, forever, always. La'olam ye Adam, I forget, Anab Hillel, I think it's a person should be as humble as Hillel, but Al ye Kaptan Kishamai. And you shouldn't be this like, you know, you can't take anything, this intolerant person like Shammai. And then the Gemara tells all these stories about Hillel and Shammai. They're not making Hillel angry, and then the comrades standing on one foot. And then at the end, these three converts in the story come together, say, Hillel, Shammai tried to throw us out. He would have removed us from God. And Hillel brought us Tachat Kanfei Hashkina. But of course, Shammai was right. I mean, teach Torah on one foot. What a kind of an idiot. Teach Torah on one foot. Teach me physics while I stand on one foot. So you go to professor at Harvard. Teach me physics while I stand on one foot. They'll throw you out, you idiot. It takes 25 years and, you know, you can come in, then you can talk to me, you know. So teach me Torah while I stand one foot. So what's true and what's effective are not always the same thing. Emet is more true. That's what it means. But Shalom is better. But it's interesting. The fact that it doesn't say Shalom does indicate it's talking about God. You can't put Shalom and Emet next to each other. So it's talking about if you're talking about the Mita of truth, the attribute of mercy, of truth is all these wonderful things, or similarly, it's related, or God, who is the God of truth, has all these things. So God is this, but it doesn't say B'Shalom. We ask God to bless us with peace, to bend the truth, the same way we bend the truth to bring peace to people. God, rarely we deserving of X, Y, and Z, but we ask God, bring peace, to be do good. So it could very well be talking about God. And that's Hashem Elokeichem Emet, God is true, and he's 15 other things. The only problem I have with that is Hadavar Hazeh sounds very disrespectful almost. What do you mean, this thing? This thing is God? Like, I don't know. I don't know, maybe not. I just, or maybe not. Ze'eli v'anbehu, which of course, hold on a second. Ze'eli v'anbehu comes. Hold on. Just one second, if you don't mind. Ze'eli v'anbehu, Hadavar Hazeh, maybe. So that comes from Shirat Hayam. Ze'eli, this is my God, you point. Hadavar Hazeh is we point to God. Maybe. So it could be a reference to God also. I don't know. And the other thing I thought it could be is a reference to Ahava Rabba, the love. Remember, we said this, we have two brachot before Shema and one bracha after Shema. The Shema is not considered an interruption, and that's why we don't start this bracha with Baruch. We spoke about that last week. The bracha ends Gaal Yisrael, right? But this is part of the Birkot Kriyat Shema. We're not saying, well, so Birkot Kriyat Shema, so what is it linked to? Why don't we say Baruch? It links to what comes immediately before. God's love is enduring and nechmad and beautiful. So we're talking, it's not so much about God himself, but it's about God's love of the Jewish people. It's Yatziv, Nachon, Kayim. So I think all these possibilities are true. I also think perhaps that the reason when you say Davar Zen, it's ambiguous. It allows us to have different, to do what works for us. Maybe one day.
In the art scroll, they translate it as this affirmation is forever.
This affirmation, what, of truth or of the Exodus?
Of the whole. They talk about at the end of the list of no, at the end of all the beautiful adjectives, they say this affirmation. I think they're referring to the whole Shema.
Right, but they don't even say it clearly. Right? That is a possibility, referring to the whole Shema, this affirmation, this acceptance of God. It could be, but I have the Koran open. The Koran doesn't even have a comment, has no comment on Hadavar Hazeh. And most of the, you know, the Hebrew, like the commentators up in the Siddur, I looked them up. They don't really talk about it much. So I found it very interesting. But I'll get to your question in 1 second, Yochabet. But I think this ambiguity allows us, maybe one day we should think about it as God. One day we should think about it as truth. One day God's love. One day redemption. One day the Exodus. One day the Shema. I think it allows this, the Bar Hazeh, this purposeful ambiguity, which is so common in the Torah. This is a technique of the Torah, where the Torah is ambiguous, allowing, demanding different interpretations, which can be opposite. One example I always like to use, who sold Yosef? The Torah is very ambiguous. So we were all brought up on Rashi's explanation, the brother. But you look at the brother sold Yosef. But you look in the text, it's not clear at all. And the Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, disagrees. The Midianites, because it said the Midianites, and they took him out. And we don't know, are they the Midianites or Yosef's brother? Now, why did the Torah doing that on purpose? Because the Torah wants us to think about the story in two different ways. And that's true in so many things. You can say all the contradictions in the Torah. The Torah wants to look at it from different angles. We, at some point, we have to resolve or deal with the contradiction. So it could be our sages left this out. Now, when was this bracha composed? So that had the bar zeh. We have to get who composed this in a second. So I think perhaps the Torah is ambiguous. There are many explanations. And it's not at all clear what Hadavar is at. Because immediately it's talking about God, is truth, or it's talking about God himself, right? It could be the attribute of truth, God himself, the Exodus from Egypt, the entire Shema, Ava, Rabba. All I'm doing is just going back one step. And what's it talking about? Or really the future, looking the future redemption, because this is the bracha where, say, God redeemed us from Egypt, but he will redeem us in the future. That's why we're staying here. So what's true is that we have to, that there will be a future redemption. Egypt is long gone, but we need a new redemption. I don't know. Yocheved, what do you want to say, please?
I just want to mention that the fact that right afterwards it says MS Elokei Olam Malkeinu and then it keeps repeating MS may indicate that that's really what the Davar Hazeh is referring
right.
to.
So, or right. So we're going to, it continues talking about God. Hadavar Zaleinu Emet Elokei Olam Malkeinu, the Lord of the world, or the eternal God is our King. Tzur Yaakov, the protector of Jacob, Magen Yishenu, he redeems us. L'dor v'dor hu kayam. God is eternal, and his name is eternal. L'shmo kayam v'chisonachon, and his chair, God's throne, is eternal. U'malchuto v'emunato l'akem, and his kingdom and his truth. So it's a big description of God, which, assuming that all it is, right, that God has these 15 attributes, and then he's Tzur Yaakov, Magen Yishenu. It's a very big, it's a beautiful description about him, his name, his chair, his kingdom, and his trustworthiness. That's basically what we say. All those words we say every day. How often do I pay attention to it? Never. When I prepare the shiur, that's when I pay attention to it. Baruch Hashem. So, but that's what it could be talking about for sure. Okay. Let me just discuss some of these attributes. So first of all, why are there 15 attributes? If there were 12, I'd ask why there were 12. And there were 7, I'd ask why there were 7. Okay, that's how the Rambam says. Why are there 6? Because you have to have a certain number. Okay, but why Dafka 15? And why 15 here? And that does maybe tie into when it happens. Morris, why 15? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. 15?
Sure.
15. Yeah, Morris, you're unclear, but okay. Where do we have 15 in our calendar?
Birchas HaShachar.
I'm sorry?
Birchas HaShachar, you say 15, bro.
Yeah, 15 yishtabach, shir shevach, absolutely. And this is, right, so there are 15 praises in yishtabach. That's the first thing I actually have in my notes. That was good. The first thing, although it's not the one I think of first, but somehow that's the one I wrote first.
Birchas HaShachar.
Right, there are 15. That's for, right, 15 Birchas HaShachar is two. That I think is totally coincidental. Now, because the brachot are really unrelated, which is why there's a bar for each one. They're meant to be said at home. That I think really is totally, I do believe that's a total coincidence. But the 15 within Yishtabach are not a coincidence, and obviously the 15 here are not a coincidence. Where else do we have 15?
So
15 Dayenus. Okay, so that also, the question is why 15 Dayenus? Where that's about the Ilu Hotzi Otsiyanu Hotzianu Mitram, you can count them out, 15 Dayenus. And what's that probably come from? And this I heard from David Burr, from David Silver, Rabbi David Silver of Trisha once. They thought there are 15 Shir Hamalot, right? Shir Hamalot. Why are there 15 Shir Hamalot? Because there were Shir Hamalot, steps. The song of ascents, the song of steps, Amala, an elevator, Amali, because there were 15 steps between the men's section and the women's section. Originally, the men and women were all together. That's what the Gemara says. And then they built a mechitza. That's a sort of only reference to mechitza. And there were 15 steps between the men's and the women's section. So some want to claim that the Shir HaMa'alot is on each one of the 15 steps, they would say one of the Shir HaMa'alot, and then they put 15 Dayenus that emanates from there. That's what Rabbi Silver quote, I forget who was quoting, Dan Goldschmidt, maybe one of the scholars that he felt that Dayenu actually originated from the Beit HaMikdash when they went on the 15 steps. But so if the 15 is, it's I think, a reminder to the Beit HaMikdash, the Shir HaMa'alot, the 15 steps and 15 praises, and that's what some want to claim, that this bracha was instituted after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. That's when Emet V'Yatziv was put in our tefillah. And basically it was saying that even though we've lost the Beit HaMikdash, God is truthful. God will restore it. God, and that we're praising God so much because there's a lot of, you know, whoa, what's going on here? How are we going to survive? What about all the promises? What's going to be? Don't worry. God is true. His seed is true. His name is true. He's enduring forever. He took us out of Egypt. He split the sea. He will redeem us, and then we can go pray for the redemption. So this bracha is perhaps a response to the destruction of Egypt, which would perhaps explain the loss of the temple, which would explain why we're so focused and so much emphasis on the truthfulness and what will be and the redemption. We were the same way God, this miraculous redemption from Egypt. There will be a redemption in the Jewish people, perhaps. But anyway, but it is interesting. There are 15 of them. Maybe there are other explanations, but 15. The 15 basically is a Beit HaMikdash number, if I can use that term, at least in some sense. Because I don't know. Do we have any other 15s in our tradition? I'm not really aware. 15, you study Talmud, okay, in Pirkei Avot, when you're supposed to open up the Talmud for the first time. Okay, just let's spend a couple minutes on what some of these things mean. Emet, what is the difference, let's say, between Nachon or Yashar? What does Yashar mean, let's say, straight? So whatever we're talking about, the Exodus, God, Torah, maybe redemption, is true, enduring, yetziv, nachon, it's correct, kayam, forever, yashar, it's straight. What's the adjective yashar mean? I mean, we can go through some of these. Will anybody?
Yashar is from the word yosher.
Honest.
Right, so I always like to explain.
Could be two things.
Who is a yashar? Who is described as a yashar?
Could be yeshorah. Who
in the Torah is a yashar?
Yaakov.
Yaakov is an Ishan, right? Who's Abraham. A yashar? Where does it say that?
Yitzchak. Isn't Horatius referred to as Sefer HaYasharim?
We're going to get there, yes. Sefer HaYashar. Yeah, that's what I'm getting up to. Very good. So you know who the first, you know who's really referred to as a yashar?
Yitzchak.
Us. B'nei Yisrael. Yashar El. What does it mean to be a Yisrael? What does it mean to be a Jew?
Yaakov.
I mean, someone who's straight.
Yeah,
right. Yashar. Yashar El. That's what it means. I know Kisaritim, it has more than one meaning, but Yashar El, that's our name. That's who we are. We are B'nai, we are the children of the Yashar. We are now. Why are B'nai Yisrael Yashar? Because God is a Tzaddik v'Yasharhu. That's what we say in Hazinu. El Emunah, Emet v'Yatsiv, El Emunah, Ve'en Avel, right? So it's the same idea in Hazinu. Tzaddik v'Yasharhu. God is a Tzaddik, and God is a Yashar. Who else is a Yashar? Who else refers to Yashar? And that's what they're picking up, say, where Yashar comes from, actually Bilam. Bilam says, Tamut Nafshi im Yasharim. I should die. I want to die the death of the Yasharim. That's a reference to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yisrael, for sure, Yaakov, obviously, because that's his name, Yisrael. But even Avram and Yitzchak are of what were Yisharim. And then it's Seed, Naftali Seed of Berlin, the great Roshiva from Valashim, died in 1893. I'm sure we mentioned this before, and comes up on Tisha B'Av in his introduction to Bereshit, comments that Sefer Bereshit is known as Sefer HaYashar. And he says that what basically, very quickly, Yashar is the ability to get along with other people, even people you don't like. We spoke earlier about Machloket and did not, even people you totally disagree with. And I'm not even talking about here halachically. You think there are people who really are bad people, like Storm, like Avram praying for Storm. That's the example that the Tzib gives. Avram didn't want Storm destroyed. He wanted God should save Storm. That's pretty amazing. We don't think like that, right? What do we? I don't want to get there, but what do we think of the Palestinians? You know, do we want to? Right? We have to have mercy on them. It's a terrible thing. It's an unavoidable tragedy. But whatever. But that's Avraham Avinu praying for the people in Storm. A Yashar is somebody who cares about other beings and who can get along, even, and that's what the Nasi points out, even with people who are total lowlife. He says Avram hated what the people in Storm did. Nonetheless, he prayed for them. And then he, of course, explains that's totally unlike the Jewish people during the Second Temple. And that's why Tzaddik v'Yashar is why God destroyed the temple. We were Tzaddikim. We were righteous. We were very firm. They were very religious, so for sure, but we weren't Yasharim. We focused too much on our relationship, man to God. We know the Second Temple, Sinat Chinam. So God, he writes, God ain't no sovel tzaddikim yelu. God cannot tolerate these people, people who are tzaddikim but are not Yasharim. It's such a powerful, we've mentioned it before, it's such a powerful, powerful thing. I first heard it from Rabbi Blau, Yosef Blau, the longtime Mashgiach at Yeshiva University, lives in Washington Heights. Maybe I'll see him over Shabbos if I'm lucky. So I first heard this many, many years ago from Rabbi Blau. And he said this Netziv should be posted in the entranceway to every shul and yeshiva in the world. This idea that getting along with people, we're talking about totally not just not religious people, we're talking about like evil people. You know, we have to be concerned. Yeah, we're the same way we eat tamuchat time. We pray, right? Roria Tov Rav Meir, you cannot pray that the evil people should be wiped out. We pray they should change. Yeah, okay, we want them to change. We're not happy with what they do. That's what we pray for. So God is a Yashar. But if God is a Yashar, we are Yashar because we're created in the image of God. But I think it's just very beautiful. I mean, there's Emet v'Yatziv Yashar.
Rabbi
God
Kelman.
Is great. The Torah Rabbi is straight. Kelman. The Jewish people, redemption is all straight. Yes, Gershom, what do you want to say?
Another 15, which validates everything that you've just been saying. The 15th of Av that follows the 9th.
The 15th of Av is to do tshuva for the 9th. Yeah, that's marriage, right? The antidote to Tisha B'Av, Sinat Chinam, is to get married. Married is Avat Chinam. So the 15th of Av is the marriage day in Judaism. Of course, you're right. That just reminds me, 15 is a very powerful number because it's a full moon. What's the full moon? The full moon is actually it ties into the temple beautifully. I never thought of this before. Thank you. We know that the 15th is the full moon. We also know most of our holidays are on the 15th. Pesach is on the 15th, Sukkot, even Purim. Purim is 14th and 15th. Tu Bishvat, Tu B'Av, everything's on the 15th. That's when God is most manifest in the world. When there's a full moon, the first mitzvah of the Jewish people is to sanctify the moon. The moon reflects the power of the Jewish people. So the 15th is when God is most manifest. We're taken out of Egypt. We sit in the sukkah. The temple is the manifestation, but this week's parsha. Basuli mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham. So 15.
Where can I find this Netziv that you quoted?
It's the introduction. I can try to send it to you by email. If you send me an email, I'll respond. I'll actually copy it for you because other people have asked me for it. But if you have it, it's Steve at home.
Would you do that, please?
Yeah, sure. It's one page. It's very short. Yes. It's his introduction to Sefer Bereishit. If you have the Emek Devar, I'm pretty sure it's on Sepharia. I think you go to Sepharia, Torah, you know, commentaries, go Emek Devar and Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. And you're fine. But anybody wants it, just send me an email. I'm happy to send you. It's very powerful. And it is translated into English. And it's short. It's very short, but very, very powerful. And it's all about being a yeshar. Okay, so we covered one of the 15. We covered against Emmet. Well, that's not. It's Emmet plus 15. They're really 16, but we're dividing it. Hashem Okecham Emmet, pause. B'yasi, v'nachlam, v'chayam, v'yashar, etc. So it's the 15 is after truth, which is one of the reasons I think it's describing truth. In other words, when we say there are 15 attributes, the 15 attributes of truth, and truth is the manifestation of God. Yes, Yocheved.
Isn't there a Gemara that's similar to the idea of the Yashar that describes how you can be a Talmud Chacham but not a Tzaddik?
No, someone can be a Talmud Chacham. No. I was talking in school the other day. We had a staff meeting. I was talking to some of the teachers. So it's very interesting. I was talking how you don't want a tzaddik to write a halacha book. You don't want the chafetz. I shouldn't say this, but you don't want the chafetz chaim being your final like posek. You want someone the aruch hashulchan.
That's saying the opposite. That I think that's a description of a talmid chacham who may be brilliant and knows right. All the halacha, but is not a yashar, not a tzaddik, and he.
But that's not a yashar, then we don't have right. such.
That's like a chilul
Hashem. Right, okay. That's a chilul Hashem. You can be a yashar and not a tzaddik, and that's nice, good. You're a yashar. To be a tzaddik and not a yashar, that's what the Netziv, right? God hates those people. It's like, I couldn't say such a thing. The Netziv says God hates them. He says, even though they're doing it l'shem shemayim, he points it out. Of course, what do you mean? We have to protect God. We have to spit on the reform. We have to curse them out. We have to do all these things. Mm-hmm. I'm doing it l'shem shemayim. And Steve says, God can't stand that. God can't stand that. That's what he writes. I don't make it up. I'll show it to you. But the Gemara does have, there's a medrash. I have to find it exactly. Rav Lichtenstein quoted it in an article he wrote once talking about Torah scholars who are, I don't know what better word to use, who are fools. You have somebody who's a real Torah scholar, but they're just not, like, they're fools. So the Talmud, it's the expression in Hebrew is Tamachachem Shein Bo Dat. He doesn't have knowledge. In other words, he doesn't know how to get along with you, he doesn't know how to talk. Vela Tova Hemenu. Wow. If I would say that, you'd call me not because the Medrash says it.
A dead carcass
is better than a Torah scholar who doesn't have Deya. Rav Lichtenstein said it in reference. He didn't know who he was saying it in reference to. He said it in reference to people who cheat in business who are Torah scholars. Talmidei Chachamim who justify cheating. Unfortunately, they do exist. You know, you can the goyim, you can cheat, not religious Jews. You know, so Rav Lichtenstein about those groups said that a Talmud Chacham who doesn't have Deya Nevela Tova Hemenu. That's what Rav Lichtenstein quoted that expression in reference to somebody asked him about people cheating on taxes, etc. We don't talk about this enough. The ethics. I like to. You know, ethics are much more important than
the whole message of the Bris Torah and the end of Mishpatim is. That
of course,
is that, the, yeah, of course. That the mitzvahs ben adam lamakom are not greater than ben adam lachavera.
Right. I'll say one last thing, and it is late, but I'm not teaching today. So you figure it out, so I don't have to rush. So, I always like to say, and I wish somebody could give me an explanation. The Gemara in Yuma 86a. Says that we talked about Shema, and I may have mentioned this many weeks ago. But you have to love the Lord your God. So the Gemara says, how do you fulfill this mitzvah? So the Gemara in Yuma interprets it to mean vi hafta. That's what they're reading it. I'm not such a grammarian. I don't know Hebrew like this, but vi hafta. I don't know what even poel it is. Vi hafta. You should cause to love. It's not the ahavta. Remember, there are no nekudot in the Torah. You should cause others to love. That's what the Gemara is interpreting. And then the Gemara says, how do you do that? So the Gemara says, if you teach your son Torah, and this person is na'im habriyot, he gets along with people, and he's truthful, and he's not masav imata be'emunah, his business is done faithfully, people will say, ah, how blessed is this person who learned Torah, whose father taught him Torah, kama na'im masav. See how beautiful are his ways. But if somebody teaches his child Torah, and the person ain't no murav, he doesn't get along with people, the ain masa'o matano be'emunah, he doesn't deal faithfully in business, what do people say? Oi, look how terrible Torah is. This person, because his father taught him Torah, look, he's a crook. So I understand this Gemara, and please give me a different explanation. The Gemara is saying, if you're going to cheat in business, please eat a cheeseburger. Please eat a cheeseburger. Don't pretend to be religious. Because when you pretend to be the Chilul Hashem, and remember, it's the same daf. I just want to point this out. This is the exact, immediately follows, the Gemara says, there are four types of repentance or four types of atonement. I mean, it's better to say you get atonement right away. I don't have a mezuzah in my house. The day I put a mezuzah, I'm atoned for that sin. A negative commandment, Yom Kippur. A negative commandment with karet is Yom Kippur and some suffering. And Chilul Hashem, nothing, only death. This is the context of this Gemara, that this is a Chilul Hashem. So I don't know. It sounds to me, if you're going to be not ethical, listen, nobody's perfect. I'm not, of course we are. That's not what we're talking about, but it's obvious what we're talking about, I think. But if you run, if you're not nice and you're dishonest, please don't be religious. That's what the Gemara is saying. It's a Chilul Hashem. Take off that kippah, rip up the tzitzis and go eat to McDonald's. And at least it won't create a Chilul Hashem. Now, I don't know that I would actually tell somebody to eat at McDonald's. I'm saying this on a theoretical level. Would I actually tell a person? I know people, they're people who are proud of how they cheat. Whatever, they're proud of it. So I don't think I would tell them to eat at McDonald's, although maybe I should, I don't know. And I don't mean the kosher McDonald's in Israel. But anyway, so that's, we are very, I think if I can say this is, it's much easier to be ritualistically observant, ethically observant, it's hard. It's hard not to gossip. Okay, that's another example. It's not exactly the same as dishonesty. It's hard to be honest in business. Absolutely, it's hard. I told you, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's famous comment, I heard this story years ago from, Rav Shapter told us this story years and years ago. He says, a shochet went to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, says, I'm out of here. I can't be a shochet anymore. You know, if I make a mistake by accident, 100 people each rake meat because of me, because I shechted the behemoth wrong and I didn't know. I don't want that responsibility of 100 people eating trafe for 1,000 of people because of me. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, so what are you going to do to make a living? He says, I'll go into business. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, are you out of your mind? Go into business. You know the halakhic challenges? You know how many mistakes you can make in business? It's like, no way. Like, that's way worse. Be a shochet. So it's a non-kosher food. Okay. And then he said, this is what I was told. And then he said, it takes twice as much. I think it's 20 times as much. It takes twice as much moral strength to be an honest businessman than to be a rabbi. A rabbi, people don't go to rabbis offering them shady deals. And you sit in the base medrash all day. You learn, you deal with people, you're helping people. It's very easy to be honest. In business, it's hard. It's hard in Wall Street and everybody else. And half the other people are cheating. And the whole culture make money. I get it. It's really hard. So Rabbi Zalman says it's way harder. The frum businessman is on a higher level. He's more religious than the rabbi. And that I'm absolutely true. Absolutely true. But then he said it. But someone with such religious moral strength, why waste it on business? That's the people we want in the rabbinate. Those are the people we want as our teachers, like a cute, you know, a catch 22. So yes, that's what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter did. That was his life, putting ethics, the Muslim movement to emphasize ethics. But ethics is hard. Ritual is, especially today, ritual is so easy. So easy. It's really, don't have to do anything, you know. Everything is made for us. It wasn't like our parents, or depending how old you are, parents and grandparents, generation. It was hard to keep Shabbos. So today it's so easy. So we look for new scriptures, extra levels of kashrut, extra chumash, because everything's so easy. We don't have to do anything. It's just made for us. Okay, anybody wants to leave, I mean, anybody's welcome to stay. I've been answering all the questions, but I don't want to keep anybody. Just let me do a one-minute review before I take
I wanted to say, you said something about Shalom and Ahava. So you have newlyweds on your Zoom right now. Rachel, Gershon Katz. I don't want to embarrass them. But
I don't know who that is. Bazal Tov, very nice. When was the wedding?
Forest Hills and Washington Heights.
I'm sorry?
They live in Forest Hills and Washington Heights, both.
Okay, Michael. Say hello. Okay. Mazal Tov. Yes.
You taking questions?
Yes, but give me 1 second. Just to very quickly review, we had spent a few minutes talking on Minhagim, how on the one level Minhagim are really the least important, but often people take it way too seriously, or seriously even in the violation of Halakha, and they go to Gehenna and we fight too much. There is legitimate debate about how much role a Minhag has can change the Halakha, for sure, in civil law, where it go. But those are interesting questions. But Minhagim are really the lowest round, and Rav Soloveitchik's whole view that a Minhag can't uproot Halakha, and therefore you have to shave on Fridays, because that's a real Halakha, to look clean and to look nice for Shabbos, or trim your beard, I guess, if you want to grow a beard. But, the Minhag of Sfira. And then we discuss Ava and Shalom, which you just pointed out. That's a marriage is based on Ava and Shalom. Shalom Bayit can only be based on Ava. Thank you very much for that comment. Mazal Tov. We should have many happy occasions. And we discuss that. And the Kohanim's role is to bring Shalom. And then we discuss what Tadavar Hazeh means. So 15, we have Emet, pause, and 15, and this and that and that. Beautiful. And we discussed very dim possibilities. Are these adjectives describing truth, describing the exodus from Egypt, describing the acceptance of the Shema, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, describing God himself, describing truth, different possibilities, which can all be true because the Torah is purposely ambiguous, so to speak, allowing for multiple interpretation. Then we spoke a little bit about the number 15. And 15 is a Beit HaMikdash number, the Shir HaMa'alot, and therefore praises of God, because the Mikdash is the place where God's presence is most felt. 15 steps, 15 Shir HaMa'alot, maybe 15 Dayenus, and of course the 15th of the month, as you pointed out. Thank you, Gershon, where the God's presence is most manifest. And then we talked about what it means to be a Yashar, to be straight, and that's hard. Yisrael, the essence of a Jew, our name tells us the importance of being a Yashar. Sefer Yashar Bereishit, and I'll try to send you the introduction of the Netziv. And I see there are a number of comments, which I'm happy to get to. But Zeb, yes, you want to ask your question, Vakasha, and then I'll get to the comments in the chat.
I can understand why you should add MS to the Hashem location. MS, if you're davening by yourself, you can connect it and go right into MS without pausing. But what happens when you're in shul? You're waiting, and then
for
you
five
start
minutes. I discussed last week. That's our minhag. We wait for the rabbi.
Why don't we start Emes V'Yatziv?
No, I think that's the whole idea. We wanted the Emet goes with the Shema, even though it's not really part of the Shema. It's not part of the Shema.
Right, so you say Emet, but when the Chazan's finished,
all right,
so
we wait a minute. It's okay. You ever been at somebody's house on Friday night and 15 people are washing? So the first person washes waits for 3 minutes till they say Hamotzi. So you're right. You're not supposed to have these long pauses. And Taka, you know, the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva, when he davened alone, he would stand in one end of the room and the end the other. He davened with much more kavana alone. When you're in shul, you don't. I know I've said the opposite, but whatever.
Well, Rabbi Jay,
when you're the rabbi, you can't daven very long. You shouldn't make the people wait.
Well, that's not my point. I'm not asking about the length of the wait. I'm wondering why we don't start Emes V'Yatziv. Say it again, because it belongs to the second paragraph.
Right, but that's what our sages did, is they split it. They put Emet, which does belong to the second paragraph, the Yatziv. They said, no, we're going to say it as part of the Shema. Right, they switched.
They
play
it in the Shema, but after you wait.
Hashem, okay, come Emet.
But then when you finished waiting, why don't we start Emes V'Yatziv? Again, say it.
Because we already said Emet. I don't know. That's because we already said it. We don't have to say it again. I don't know. Okay, Yocheved, you have another question, or that's from before?
No, just quickly. What was the source for the Medrash or the Gemara on Via Hafta that you're supposed
to? Yuma 86a. Yuma 86a. The period that talks, I'm 99% sure. 86a, around the middle of the page. The Gemara has the four Chiluke Kapara, four ways of atonement. And then it talks about Vahapta Tashem. You should make others love God. And the way you do it is by learning Torah and things. Okay, let me just quickly go through the chat talked to any. If I may ask, is there a book where we can read up on practicing minhagim, what you do, like the mitzvah, as opposed to practice that evolved out of local? Yeah. What books in English can you read up on minhagim? That's a good question. There are some. I can't think of the offhand. I think Chill wrote a book on minhagim. I know, send me the question. I really should think about what I, Danish Berber, part of it is translated, but that's more specific. Mishpat Ivri, like I mentioned, Rav Menachem Elon has that a little. There are lots of books. There are lots of books on local minhagim. There are tons of books. I think most of them are in Hebrew. Yisrael Tashma has all of Minhag Ashkenaz Hakadmon, fascinating stuff, but I don't believe it's translated into English. He's a real scholar. Yisrael Tashma passed away, the head of the manuscript library at Hebrew U, but also learned in Hebron, when, you know, these people who knew Shas and then went into scholarship and academia. So they have a certain perspective that, you know, they have this tremendous knowledge. I have a wonderful book in Hebrew. It's called Olam Kemin Hagon Noheg, written by Zamir, I think is the name, from Bar Ilan. Olam Kemin Hagon Noheg, I think it's called. His first chapter is the development of the Minhag of the Kippah. Fascinating article, 25 pages, the development of the Kippah. Really, really fascinating stuff. But I'm not aware so much in English. Let me try to look up, but thank you. Okay, Elon, Jewish History, Sources, Principles. No, I knew it was in English. Thank you. Four-volume English version published by J.G. Epps in 1994. It's well worth reading. In Israel, 7th Adar is a day of remembrance for the priest Tefer. I did not know that. I thought it started with Tefer. In Israel, really? That the 7th of Adar is for the priest Tefer as well. Those others. Okay, thank you for that. Book review of the English translation. What did the book review say? Was the book review positive, Nathan, or not? I don't know. Okay.
It was very positive.
Yeah, it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. But it's long. It's a long book. But you will have such an understanding of Jewish law and how it developed and who the great people of Jewish law were. It's really phenomenal. But it's well over 1,000 pages. But it's not hard reading. It's not like, whatever, you'll see. If you don't like one chapter, you'll go to the next one. Elon also edited a one volume. Yeah, I think I knew that. A Principle of Jewish Law. So maybe start with that by Encyclopedia Judaica in 75. Okay, very good. In Visionists, they say Aleinu after Shachrit and Wasav. Whoa. Maybe they leave Shul for Kiddush after Shachrit. The Hasidim, maybe they go to Mikvah. I don't know. Interesting. I never heard that. Okay, they say Aleinu twice. They have to make up for the people who don't say it at all. Oh, Menachem only died in 2013. Okay, 11 years ago. Okay. This might be a little confusing for converts. I'm not sure what you mean by that. What is confusing by converts? Okay, I'm sorry. Breuer's does not hold with the Erev. There's a sign, actually. When I dove in there last time, unless I misread it, there's a sign in Breuer's, because I had something in my pocket. There's an Erev Washington. Actually, I think Rav Schachter put up, I think, I don't know, the YU community holds by the air in Washington Heights, but the Breuer's community does not hold. I think there's a sign in the shul not to carry. You know what? And if that's their minhag, you should respect it. If you want to carry, so either put it quiet in your pocket or don't dump it in Breuer's. Don't go with your baby carriage aboard. That I, even though I may think there is an air, okay, but say they're entitled to their own. You want to come there, you have to follow them. Their shul, you don't like it, Baruch Hashem. There are other shuls you can dump it at. Okay, Mishnah Avot on disputes, yeah, not for the sake of heaven, yeah. So that's so the poskim say there are no. That's what he's saying. There are no disputes l'shem shemaim anymore, or what they like to interpret komach loket shi l'shem shemaim. Any argument that's l'shem shemaim, so far he came, it will be permanent. It will always endure because religious arguments can never be solved. That's said as a criticism. It's not the way what it means. Komach loket shi l'shem shemaim. Everybody thinks their arguments are for the sake of heaven, and when you think your arguments for the sake of heaven, you'll never give in, and those arguments will endure forever, and that's a terrible thing. But that's the real machloket l'shem shemaim is hard. It's hard to have a machloket l'shem shemaim. I think Rav Chaim Balazhin has said a beautiful thing. Machloket, that's a biblical prohibition. Usually what we're arguing about is minhagim, little things. Okay. What would the machloket Rav Yaakov and Rav Yonatan Eifshit l'shem shemaim? I can't answer that. But I know if there were no machloket, if we believe there were no machloket l'shem shemaim for 500 years, so the answer is no. Was the Hasidim, the Vilna Gaon, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe? No. Also not. I mean, there were terrible things that went on in that machloket. Rav Yonatan, Rav Yaakov, and Rav Yonatan Eifshitz. An intense dispute. They're both widely quoted. Yeah, okay, that's what happened. But it totally lowered the status of the rabbinate. No rabbi of stature. If you were not excommunicated in the second half of the 18th century, or I guess the dispute broke up in 1701, I believe, or 1761, 17, I forget now. But if you were not in cherem, you were not a rabbi worthy of anything, because every rabbi had to take a side, and whatever side you took, people lost their jobs. But the great Gedolei Torah lost their jobs because they took the wrong side on this horrific dispute that totally, for average people, the rabbi is just fighting about Narek, they're just fighting and fighting and fighting. It totally lowered the status of the rabbinate. By the way, next week, on Monday, next Thursday, Aviyat Tabor, I don't know if anybody at the Shir yesterday, talking about challenges in the state of Israel. So next week he's going to speak on the Smicha controversy, 1538. So we're still within 500 years. That talk about a bitter dispute when Rav Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch because he got Smicha. That was going to be the real Smicha. They reinstituted Rav Yaakov Bei Rav reinstituted Smicha. Boy, oh boy, was that a machloket too. And of course that we don't have the smicha anymore. Yeah, Rav Yaakov and Yotam Chenunu. It's sad. What can I tell you? I'm not judging. They were great people. Whatever. Machloket is the Achilles heel of the Jewish people. Davar carries a broad range of meaning, right? Word, thing, matter. Yeah, very good. Davar hazeh, correct. Yeah, that many meaning this thing. So maybe it doesn't mean this thing. So I was misinterpreting it. Davar is that these words. Okay, 100%. These words, ideas, matters, 100%. Yeah, davar. Davar can mean both word and thing. It's deeply rooted in philosophy and structure of the Hebrew language, which often blurs the line between the physical and the abstract. In biblical thought, words are not merely sounds or written symbols. They're considered to have a tangible presence and power. Okay, very good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Davar is, yeah, okay. Okay, so sort of even a mystical meaning to some extent. Absolutely. Words and things. So maybe I was being too heavy on this thing, but of course we're talking about redemption. Yeah, thank you for that. Pedagogical tool. The use of multiple descriptions serves as a teaching tool, 100%, helping worshipers to internalize the various dimensions. That's right. That's what I'm saying about ambiguity. There are multiple truths and there are many ways to interpret something. And the interpretation that speaks to you is the correct one. You know, I mean, sometimes they're so off they're crazy, they're wrong, but usually there's something there. It aids in memorization, 100%. Yeah, very good. Thank you for all these comments. Okay. Prayer is time for Hashem. Yeah. But Hashem does combine MS. He combines MS and Rachamim. Yeah, but Rachamim often means he's not combining, he's getting rid of the MS. Right? When the Gemara says that God prays that his Midat HaRachamim should conquer his Midat HaDin, it means the Midat HaDin will be ignored. That's what I think what it means. Foundations of faith, okay, it's towards action, be those affirming in Exodus. The worshippers remind the foundation of the faith. Absolutely. I mean, the sitter has many, many goals, you know, but here we're talking about faith in God. Yeah. Grounding in faith, the prayers. I mean, that's why the animamim, right, is printed at the back of the sitter. When in COVID, I actually did this every day when I didn't go to shul for 6 months. So, almost 4 years. We're almost coming up on the fourth anniversary. It's hard to believe, but, yeah. I used to sing when I took on my tefillin, Ani Mamin, because I did this in Camp Mosheva for 6 years growing up in Ennismore, going to Camp Mosheva every day when we took up our tefillin, we sang, Ani Mamin, Bemuna Shileima. I think it was a beautiful custom, which, you know, and when I was sitting in COVID, that's what I did. Now we're doing in school, they're singing Achenu Ko Beit Yisrael now since the war every day as we take off our tefillin. But anyway, yeah. So that, but the animamins are printed in the back of the siddur. That's Yigdal. Yigdal is really the animamin. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to that, by the way. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to singing Yigdal. He felt the siddur should not, it's not our declarations of faith. That's not what the siddur is. The siddur is to pray to God. But I think the Jewish people have sort of see the sitter in many ways. You know, Philip Birnbaum, you got to come to Yosef Lindell's classes. Just finished our 5-part series on Lost Synagogue Classics. So he has a whole class. If you weren't there, you can listen online. A whole class on Philip Birnbaum on the sitter, right? The 15, but yeah, let's see what he says. Thank you. 15 words correspond to 15 words in the last sentence of the Shema. Ooh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Did I count 4? Maybe I counted wrong. 3, 5, 8, 10, 11. I count 14. It's only 15 with Emet, which makes sense if you add Emet. Emet's, if I'm counting right, Emet is, you always have to do these counts. If you have 15 words of Emet Biyatsi, it's really Biyatsi. Somebody else count because I did it quickly, but I think there are only 14 words. Yeah, 15 Shermala. Okay, thank you, Morris. Okay, not here anymore. Anyway, during Passover, I mean, let's say there. I'm sorry. Okay. Ceremonial exodus from Egypt. You have 15 steps. Yeah, the 15 steps in the Seder. Right. I should have mentioned that too. Although that's a machloket. How do you count the steps? But the way we do it, right. Right. We assume they're 15. That's correct. Very, very good. But it gets, we're reliving the temple service. That's what the Seder is doing. We're recreating the temple service, which is why we wash for Urcha. We don't wash all year when we eat oranges, like when we eat fruit, we eat vegetables dipped in water. But in the temple time, they had to wash for that. That's why, that's how the Netziv, the same Netziv explained, that's why we have to wash for Urchatz, because we're recreating the temple service. That's why he explains we wear, those who wear a kittel, says, because that's to represent the begadim of the Kohen Gadol, the ketonet of the Kohen Gadol. That's what he writes, I believe. That, okay, the 15th of Hebrew month of Shvat, Tu B'Shvat, of course. Yeah, sure. Okay, lots of comments today. Whoa. And there is a vav before each adjective. Yes, that we discuss. Ah, I see here printed is the Emek Davar in English. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for all to stay. I know we went really over time today, so I appreciate your staying, all your comments and insights. And thank you very much. I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. And please God, see you soon. Invite a friend. Rabbi Liebtag, of course, kicks off the week Sunday at 11:15. By Benny Gesundheit, you know, on Sunday, or two shirim on Sunday. Okay, everybody, be well. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.